How you guys doing today? Hopefully you guys have had a good weekend. We are super excited and super pumped that you guys are here with us just worshiping this morning. My name is Micah Seth. I'm the youth minister here at Two Rivers. And before we jump into Galatians, I just have one quick thing that I want to say. This week and next week, our youth ministry, we are doing a fundraiser, which we would love for you guys to be a part of. And this fundraiser is going to be going towards all summer events that we have coming up. We have this thing called CIY, which is Christ in Youth, something that we're going to Ohio for that one, which is exciting. We take our high schoolers up to that. It's a six-day conference where we get with a bunch of other churches in the country, and we love taking them there. It's just super impactful, as well as middle school retreats, as well as camp, as well as lock-ins, all the fun things that we get to do over the summer, and it gets a little expensive. And so we would love for you guys to be able to help support this ministry as we are just able to reach a lot of kids here in the New Bern area. How we're doing the fundraiser is we would love for you guys to support financially, and we would love to give you an opportunity to win different prizes that were donated by local businesses here in New Bern. I'd love to shout out Emily Saunders Photography, donated to the youth ministry, as well as the Emerald. We have Academy, which is not a small business, but a local business that wanted to help us out, as well as huge thanks to, I'm blank. Don't fight me if this is you. Hang on. Crema Brew. I'm so sorry. That was a bad one to mess up. I knew Academy before Crema Brew. I'm sorry. So it was super awesome for them to be able to donate, and so we'd love for you guys to make donations, and in return, we'd love for you guys to be able to have the chance to win prizes. We'll have people out in the lobby helping you guys with that if you're interested in what that looks like, but we are excited for you guys to be a part of it. If you guys walked in, hopefully you guys got a key. We're going to go through that later in the sermon if you guys are a little confused. If you did not get one, we have a table in the back where we'd love for you guys to grab one, and we'll use that later on. But the past few weeks, we've been going through Made New, which is a series in the book of Galatians. And so a lot of it has been about faith, right? Like, what is faith? Talking about faith and legalism, or putting faith in things that are non-biblical or things that aren't in the Bible. But faith is somewhat of a more important topic in Christianity, right? Faith is kind of important in the reason why we do what we do. And so it's something that we need to be focusing on, whether this is your first time sitting in church or whether you have been a Christian your entire life. Faith is important, and it's something that we need to be talking about. And so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to mainly be in chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. But if you need a Bible today, we have people that are walking down the aisles. I would love to give you one. Just throw your hand up. We'd love to hand you one. And next week we'll be in chapter 3, so you can start reading that. But my fiance, Kirsten, and I, we are in the midst of wedding planning, which is a super fun, yeah, super exciting. It's a super fun but a very low stressful time where you get to talk about the guest list, decoration, food, venue, date, time, bridal party, honeymoon, and especially money, right? Money is kind of a hot topic for a lot of couples because you get to see who is more frugal or who wants to live their life spending. But one thing that keeps coming up in conversations with Kirsten and I are monthly subscriptions, right? Things that you pay each month, whether it's like Spotify or Netflix, Hulu, Amazon, whatever. And so you get to see, like, man, what is kind of a waste of money? Like, do we use this enough to justify paying for it each month? And so talking about all these subscriptions, because it just comes right out of your account, it's easy to forget about. But in order to save money, what are things that you can kind of take away? And so one that keeps getting brought up is this gym membership that I've had for the past year and a half. It's funny that it gets brought up because she keeps saying, you don't go to the gym, it's a waste of money. And I keep telling her, I'm going to go just tomorrow, right? Hold off. Give me time. And I never do. But for me, I love the idea of having a gym membership, mainly because just so I can say I have one. I feel a little healthier knowing that I have one. I can tell people, oh yeah, I go to the gym. I pay for it at least, so it makes sense in my head. But the biggest thing when it comes to going to the gym, and honestly why I hate going to the gym, is because I never know what to do when I get there. I see all these weights, all these machines. How many reps am I supposed to do of this? Am I doing this right? Or am I going to end up on bar stool? Like, you just don't know. And for me, I get overwhelmed by all the different things that are in there. And to me, I can honestly just get frustrated because it feels like every time I walk in there, I'm just doing random stuff. The gym to me gets burdensome, and it reminds me that I don't really know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I feel like when it comes to the topic of faith, I feel as though we can view it as burdensome, where faith is kind of this broad topic where you're like, I don't really know what I'm supposed to be doing. Am I doing this right? Does this make sense? Am I just wasting my time coming to church? Like, what is this faith thing? It's to you, you might view it as all these rules, where you might have this view of God that he's just waiting for you to do something wrong, just so that he can tell you that you aren't doing it wrong, or that you are doing it wrong. Like God is saying, don't do this, don't say this, don't watch that, whatever. And you view faith as overwhelming and burdensome. And for some people, much like the gym, you view faith as this performance-based thing. And it's not hard to jump to that conclusion. And I feel like the reason why is because we live in a world that is all centered around how we perform. Everything that we do, where we will end up in the future, is all based on decisions that we make now. It's all based on your actions. And the only issue with this, well, there's a lot of issues. The main issue with this is that we tend to hear criticism a lot more loudly than we hear praise or encouragement. Because criticism is a little bit easier. And criticism, I feel like, comes more often. And I'm going to give you just a few examples. First is grade school, right? Like elementary, middle, high school, you get a report card. That report card goes home, give it to your parents, whatever. They look through it. They go A, B. B's all right, C. And then you get criticized for that C and not encouraged for those three A's that you had. You get sent to the principal's office, right? And you're not going to get sent to the principal's office and the principal's going to go, you know, you've really improved on your behavior. That's been awesome. It's really cool to see that. You get sent to the principal's office when you do something wrong, right? Criticism comes more often. And I feel like when it starts, like the performance-based thing starts in grade school, starts at an early age where we are always seeking to perform, seeking to be our best. When it comes to driving, I've never been pulled over by a cop who walks up on the window, knocks on it, goes, you know why I pulled you over? I don't know why cops talk like that, but they do. But I've never had a cop walk up to me and say, that is the best driving I've ever seen. The way that you use that left blinker was phenomenal. It just doesn't happen. You get pulled over when you do something wrong. Your job, you want to perform well. You want to advance in your career to get that promotion. But if you mess up once, it can be detrimental to your career. And here's why all this is important. Because the idea of performance and wanting to follow the rules and do good things almost completely disagrees with what Jesus came on this earth to establish. When Jesus showed up, his message was not, I am here to make sure that you follow these rules correctly or that you follow the law, but it was, I am here because you can't follow the rules and you can't follow the law and you were never able to. That is why you need a savior to rescue you. Jesus came to establish a relationship to free us from all the things that counted against us, and that we are made righteous through him and not our actions. And our tendency and our desire is to look at ourselves and almost evaluate our relationship with him based on what we do. We view faith as a performance-based thing, where we look at all the bad things that we've done, and we might say, man, I don't really know how God views me. I don't know where I'm at with God. I just feel like I just keep messing up, and I don't know how he can love me after this. And here's the issue with that, is that when we do that, we miss the entire point of the good news of what Jesus brings. And this performance-based faith is a very natural occurring thing, right? We grow up our whole lives trying to perform, trying to do the best that we can. It isn't necessarily a bad thing where we say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but what else can I do to be more like him, right? That's our tendency. It's not a bad thing because we want to start new. We want to be made new in the way that we want to stop cursing. We want to stop watching porn, stop gossiping, start loving others, start reading our Bible, start going to church. And those are all great things. But what we're going to find in Galatians chapter 2 is an ongoing conversation of one of the earliest church debates. It starts in Acts, and it goes through how do we act as Christians, right? Because before Jesus, there was the law, meaning law of Moses, or you know, kind of the Ten Commandments, pretty much all of Leviticus. And that was all like how to live, how to do certain things, what to eat, who to marry. And this law was so saturated in the lives of the Jews in the early church. So much so that it was very difficult for them to get behind the idea that we are completely free in Christ, right? They grew up following all these rules, doing all these different things, and now that it's shifted, it's hard for them to get behind the idea that they are completely free through the blood of Christ. That faith is not works-based. And if you go back through and read Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, that's the part of verses that we're going to be skipping over. But if you go back and read it, you're going to see that the church leaders and the apostles, they gather in Jerusalem to discuss this issue. How do we act as Christians? Because the primary culture of people in the early church were Jewish, and they were thinking, we believe in Christ, but do we continue to focus on Christ, or do we follow the law? And we find that Peter, or Cephas, is struggling with what is more important, following Jewish law or his belief in Christ. And we're going to pick that up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, where basically Paul left this conversation in Jerusalem, and he is back in Antioch. And Antioch is a church of primarily Gentiles, Gentiles meaning people that did not follow the law, that were not Jewish. And we find that Cephas came from Jerusalem to Antioch with Paul to pay him a visit. We're going to read verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So here's what's happening in the first part of these verses. Before these men, these Jewish Christians, showed up to Antioch, Peter, or Cephas, was hanging out with these Gentiles, people that did not follow the law. And what he was doing is he was eating with them. And this is why this is so important. Because before Jesus, Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. And Cephas being a Jew, he was not allowed to eat with Gentiles because the Gentiles had no law, which meant the Gentiles could eat whatever they wanted. Didn't matter. However, the Jews, they had to stay away from pork, from certain fish, from shellfish. And Peter, now that he's under a new law, under a new freedom in Christ, is able to eat all these things for the first time. So he's trying pork. They're frying up some bacon. They're having a crawfish boil. He's going crazy on these food that he's able to try. And these Jews walk in and they see Cephas doing this. And Cephas, right after eating, is separating himself from the Jews due to an issue of circumcision. So he was completely fine eating with them. Didn't matter about that. But when it came to circumcision, he had to remove himself because he could not agree on that part of it, right? Is everybody tracking? So the Gentiles were not circumcised, and he started to eat with the Jews. And Paul continues in verse 13. He says, "The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Where Paul is basically saying, Cephas, you're a Jew, and not even you are following the law correctly. You're living like a Gentile when it's convenient for you, but you discipline the Gentiles when they don't follow Jewish law regarding circumcision. He's saying, you're not even following it. You're a hypocrite. You're fake. You say that you believe in Christ and that Christ has set you free, but you're not acting like it. In verse 15, he says, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles..." Sinful Gentiles, real quick, is basically a term that they would use to describe or use against Gentiles, meaning if you did not follow the law, you were considered sinful. And Gentiles had no law, which meant they were sinful. So it wasn't like a slash against them. That's kind of what they called them, sinful Gentiles. "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ." Where Paul, in this moment, is calling Cephas out and reminding him that there is no law, there's no action, no behavior, no rule that you can follow that will make you justified or make you right with God, but it is your faith that you put in Jesus Christ. And so how does this relate to us? I feel like sometimes we tend to say, well, I don't really know if I'm going to get into heaven or have a good relationship with God because I've just done too many bad things, right? God wouldn't want me. I'm a sinner. And in that moment, what we do is we are putting our trust in ourselves. You're putting your trust in you and faith in your actions and your ability to be justified in God's eyes. Or on the flip side, you say, you know, I feel like I do have a really good standing with God, right? And your explanation of why you have a good standing is because you go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you do all these things. And again, that is you putting your trust or your faith in you and what you do. And Paul, in this moment, is correcting this behavior or this thinking where he's saying the only way that somebody can be justified is through Christ. And I want you to think of it like this because, it's kind of a radical thing that he's saying. We come here on Sunday and we're like, yeah, I get it. But if you think about it in this time, they grew up following the law to a T, right? And every breath, every moment that they lived was following the law. And now it's a completely different story. And what Paul is trying to say is even today, apart from Jews back then, we are very heavily set on the work that we do or don't do, right? Like in your job, you get a raise. If you do well in your job, you get a raise. If you love your spouse, you have a healthy marriage. If you study, you pass. And what Paul is saying is that your works don't matter when it comes to the relationship that you have in Christ. And these Jews are having a hard time understanding that. It would be like you being in court, right, where the judge stands up and he's saying, I'm not going to look at any of the evidence. I'm not going to look at the crimes that you committed or anything stacked up against you. I'm going to look at who you know, right? That's kind of weird for us to think about because only a messed up judge would do that, where he would have all the evidence against us, but wouldn't look at any of that. He just looks at who you know. And that is what Paul is trying to say, is that if you know Christ and you trust in him, you are justified. Verse 16, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And he says this multiple times, and he's saying it again, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Where Paul is saying, Cephas, didn't you first trust in God because you realized that your actions were not enough? Is that not why you followed Jesus? Because you realized that you needed a Savior. And what Paul is trying to say is that's the point. Stop focusing on the law and focus on Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. That is our faith. So what I want to do is I have a favor to ask of you guys, if that's okay. When you or someone you know says to you, man, I really need to get right with Christ. I really need to start going back to church. I really need to start following him. But man, I just have some addictions I got to get rid of. I need to stop cussing. I need to stop gossiping. And then I'll trust in him. And then I'll get my life right. What I want you to do is I want you to backhand him. And I want you to say, you're missing the point. The point is you can't get rid of that. We don't go to church to celebrate the fact that we don't sin anymore. We come to church to celebrate the fact that we have a Savior and a need for Jesus because we continue to sin. No one other than Jesus will be justified through their works. No one. When you get to the point of saying, well, whenever I get rid of this, I'll follow Christ, you're missing the point. You won't get there. You will never get there. Because when you try to get rid of that addiction or try to get rid of those bad habits, you're just going to replace it with something else. You need Christ. Now, Paul is a very smart and a very wise man. And he predicted that this statement that he's making might cause some confusion. Because to some people, they would have the mentality of, oh, I get it. All I got to do is trust in Christ and then I can do whatever I want, right? As long as I have faith, then it really doesn't matter what I do, whether it's good or bad, as long as I put my faith in Christ. And so Paul, being one step ahead, says in verse 17, he says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? And he's asking this rhetorical question because he knew that this would be an issue for some people mentally. Well, if Jesus completely saved us, right, then why don't we just trust in him and party as hard as we want till we die? Wouldn't that make sense? And Paul says, absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. What is Paul trying to say? I'm going to read that one more time. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. And what Paul is saying is don't go back to the law, because the law is the thing that pointed to the fact that you need a savior. Because our actions were never enough. Why would you go back to it? Why would you live by that standard? Why would you live by the law when you know you will never be enough? Your actions will never be enough. Why would you not follow Christ? We should celebrate that we now no longer live under rules, but we get to live in relationship. Our purpose is not set on how well we follow the rules, but the relationship that we get to have with the Creator. You're not trying to please the law or your actions or anything like that or your works, but to please God. In verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Jesus' works are what saves us. He lived the perfect life. He came to do what he said that he would. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And now we get to live under the grace that is Jesus. If we could follow the law perfectly and not sin, then what was the point of Jesus? Why would he would have died for nothing. But thankfully, we needed a savior. And God came through on his promise to his people, because he knows how sinful we are and that we need Jesus in our lives. Now, the moment some of you guys have been waiting for, what does this have to do with a door? When we talk about our works or the actions that we tend to do, we think of faith as a performance-based thing. What I want you to do is I want you to think about a key, either one that you picked up or one that you're going to pick up after this service. I want you to think about a key. And just like on your keychain that you might have a car key, you might have a house key, you might have a key to your shed, to your grandma's house, to work, whatever. You might have two keys, you might have 50. But the thing is that they each serve a purpose. And what we tend to do with our works is we tend to collect these imaginative keys that they represent our works. We can sometimes have this performance-based faith where we celebrate our good works and we tend to collect them, almost like a little trophy. Like, look at what I did. Do you see this key? And think of each good work that you do as a key, where you might have a key that represents you reading your Bible, right? You connect with God through reading scripture and you set aside time to do it each and every day. And what you do is you take that key and you lose one. You take this key and you put it on your keychain. You might have a key for volunteering, where you volunteer at Two Rivers, you volunteer at RCS, you volunteer at a pregnancy center, wherever. You take that good work and you put it on your keychain. You might have a key for prayer, where you're like, man, I just love to pray. I pray every night. I pray for others. It's just what I love to do. I love prayer. And you take that key and you keep stacking it up. You have a key for worship. You love worshiping. That's where you connect with God. You have a key for music. I only listen to K-Love and nothing else. You have a key for journaling, for standing up for people, for loving people, for sharing the gospel, for helping that elderly person cross the street, or maybe helping somebody load groceries in their car, and you continue to build up these good works. You could also have keys that represent you overcoming struggle, right? You have a key that represents you overcoming your addiction to drugs or alcohol. You're like, I don't struggle with that anymore. And you celebrate. You put that key on your keychain. You don't struggle with anger issues anymore. You don't watch porn anymore. This key that you have right here might represent a relationship that you mended with your abusive parent or maybe an ex or whatever. And you're like, we're good now, right? I'm full of love. This is great. I have a key that represents my struggle. A key that represents you not talking ill of other people or lusting after that person, and you continue to build up all of these keys. And what we tend to do is we tend to collect these keys, our little keychain, and here's the issue with that, is that when it finally comes time to going to the door or being justified through our sins and in Christ, or when it comes to being justified and having a relationship with God, trying to get through the door with our relationship, the issue is we can't open it. Why? Because we don't have the right key. You've been focusing so often on collecting these keys, collecting these good works. Look at what I do. When you go to God, you're like, God, I just pray for wisdom. I go to church every day. I do all these different things. God, I just need you to help me with this, right? And you try to justify your good works whenever you go to God. But the thing is when it actually matters, when it comes to a relationship with God, these are useless. They don't get you through the door. They don't get you in a relationship with God, because there's only one key that can open the door. Doesn't matter how many you have. You could have 2. You could have 100. You could keep trying to open this door, but nothing's going to open it, except if it's unlocked. Nothing's going to open it. There's only one key that's going to grant you eternal relationship. Oh, no, it's locked. There's only one key that's going to grant you eternal relationship with the Father, that's going to get you past the barrier of sin behind that locked door, and that's Christ. Doesn't matter how many keys you have, how many good works you're storing up. As long as you have Christ, that is all that matters. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying that these are bad. He's not saying throw these away, but they're not what saves us. So the question that you need to ask yourself is, do I have that key? Do I have the key of Christ? Do I have faith and put my trust in him and not in my actions that I keep trying to store up? And so often we give those keys or those good works power, and they are useless without Christ. And my prayer is that you put this key on your keychain, this real key, the analogy's over. Take this key that you have in your hand, and just as your car key or your house key or work key has a purpose, you can't use your house key on your car and you can't open up your house with your car key. Just as they each have a purpose, my prayer is that this key is a reminder to you of the significance of our faith in Christ. Our works mean nothing if we don't have faith. What he did on the cross and the Savior that we need, and that our work will never save us, but Christ will. And as we close, I know some of my note takers, how many of you guys are note takers in here? There's a few. Some of my note takers might be like, all right, trust in Christ, have faith, that's great. And you might want like a, here are the 5 steps on how you follow Jesus or how you trust in God. And you're like, man, I get it. I trust in God, do all that. I hear it every week. But how do I do that? And I think the reason why Paul doesn't give us like a, here are the steps that you need to take, is because of this. I want to kind of paint a little analogy for you, and I'm going to explain why. I want you to think about a relationship with your significant other. So guys in the room that are either dating or married, whatever, if you were to go home tonight and you were to buy some flowers, you were to say, you know what, I'm going to make dinner, I'm going to clean up dinner, I'm going to put the kids to bed, I'm going to write you a nice little handwritten note, all that stuff, your spouse or your significant other is going to feel pretty loved. But let's say you do that tomorrow. And then the next day, and then the next day, and so on, and so on, and so on. You just keep doing the same thing. It'll seem like your actions are just on cruise control, where you're just trying to make them happy. You're just trying to please them to get on to the next day. And it becomes disingenuous when you just have that do as you say type mentality. Like, these are the steps to love my wife, and I'm just going to keep repeating them. And I feel like that's why there are no steps. Because God abolished the law. He abolished the rules. He abolished taking steps A, B, and C to have a relationship with him so we can have a genuine relationship with him. We're not just following rules, but we're being genuine. Where our relationship comes from our heart and not just how well we are or how good we are at taking steps. He wants us to trust in him and to love him in every moment, to have a genuine relationship, trusting in him. Because we're not robots in this relationship. We don't just follow rules blindly, but we are his children. And we are loved and we are blessed. He wants our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything, our lives to be centered around him. Not that reading your Bible is not great, not that praying isn't great, but we shouldn't be focused on the steps to get to Christ. We should be focused on Christ and the love that he has for us. And Jesus says in the book of John, he says that he's come to give life abundantly. And now I think when he talks about that, I think he's talking about a quantity of life, but I also think he's talking about a quality of life. We're going to have a huge amount of life, but it's going to be a good life. That through our faith in Jesus, it's going to produce fruit through our good works that's going to allow us to be more like him. Starts with faith, and it's going to produce good works. To love like him and to enjoy this life that we have on earth. To not be bitter, to not be focused on the wrong things, to not be stressed, but that we have faith and that allows us to enjoy life and to love others. So when we talk about how good works are useless, it's not that we shouldn't be doing good works, but it's just that's not what saves us. Our focus should be on Christ and not us and what we can do, but what on Christ has already done. And James talks about this exact thing. James is the half-brother of Jesus. If you didn't know, Jesus had half-brothers, meaning they shared a mom, which was Mary. Jesus, born of the Spirit, James, born of Joseph, makes James Jesus' half-brother. A little side note. But James says in 2:18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith. You trust in God. That's great. And I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. You believe in God. That's awesome. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. And he continues on with this idea, and he says in verse 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Our works are a healthy outcome from our faith. That our faith in Christ leads us to being more like him. In our actions, in our words, the way that we handle situations, our faith and constant relationship with Christ will produce good works. They're not useless. That just shouldn't be our focus. And as we enter into this time of communion, I want us to be reminded of the freedom that we have from the rules and from the law, that through the sacrifice that Christ made for us, so we can have a constant community with him. And communion is a chance for us to center our hearts around Christ. It's something that we get to do each and every week. And as I pray, there are tables in the four corners of the room, and I'd love for you to join us as we break bread together and we celebrate the fact that we are free from rules, free from the law, but that we get to have a relationship, a genuine relationship with Christ. And if you're here today and you have had the wrong view of who God is, and you're ready to accept him, you're ready to have faith in him, we are ready to help you make those decisions. Because part of establishing faith in Christ and who he says he is, it comes with the repentance of your sin, knowing that you're a sinner, accepting Christ as your Savior through our faith, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins and us being able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you have your life together. It doesn't mean that you're not sinning anymore. Because if you think that, then you're missing the point. The point is that you know that you need a Savior. And that the work that Jesus did on this earth saves you. And we have people in the back that are ready for that conversation. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your wisdom. And I pray as we enter into this time of communion that we are not focused on the law, we're not focused on rules, we're not focused on our works, but that this is just a moment where we get to celebrate that it was your works that saved us. That we don't have to stack up our works with you, but that we get to just have a relationship with you. That your sacrifice gave us freedom and just the love that you have for us. I pray that our hearts and our mind are just focused on that our hearts are just centered around you in these moments, that you speak to us just in wisdom and in love. And that if there's anyone in here that is just ready to make that decision, anybody in here that is ready to put you first, to acknowledge you as Savior, to be baptized, that they realize that they don't have to get ready because they never will. we're ready now to accept you and to follow you and just let you guide our lives, guide our hearts. And as we enter into time of communion, I just pray that we remember that, and that we are just able to share this news, share this gospel with people that feel like everything's performance-based, whether it's our work friends or our family, that they realize that it's not about the work that we do, but it's about the work.